in Romans. I hope the ladies' tables were as good as the guys' tables. I'm sure they're very different, but still very good. All right, as usual, I like to start off with some quick introductory Q&A to break the ice. So what jumped out at you in your groups, or what did you guys notice in your own personal study in Romans this week?
One thing that we discussed is this verse 14, where he talks about, I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, and we wondered why he would use those specific words in context of Rome.
Sure. So are you wondering about the language of Greeks and barbarians? And I think this is, if we remember, Jesus said to his disciples that they would go tell or share the gospel in Jerusalem and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And so there's real parallels here to what Paul's saying. He's a Jew first, also to the Greek, and then the barbarian. That's like the people on the very edges of the known world. And so it's just the kind of the next level, ends of the earth type of language that Paul sees as his duty as one of the apostles. Part of the Great Commission. Good. Great question. Anyone else? Going once, going twice. All right. Well, we're going to jump into our time together tonight, and I have a personal confession to you, and that personal confession is Paul's letters are not my most familiar genre to interpret and to study. So this text, or our journey in Romans, is as stretching for me as it will be for many of you. I love the narrative genres and the Psalms, and I love the quick, pithy ones like James, or maybe some of the ones that have rich biblical, theological themes like Hebrews. But Paul's letters particularly are probably just as challenging for me to work through as they are for you. So with that disclaimer, just know when I teach through Romans, I'm trying to balance two things in mind. One is I want to get to some really transformative application for you, but I also want to teach you how to study the Word on your own. And sometimes there's so much to talk about, it can be a real challenge to do both. So I'm walking the line as best I can, and I hope that you guys are able to scrounge something beneficial out of this. So with that disclaimer in mind, we're going to walk through the evening in two sections. I want to give you some tools of the trade, some things that you can use in your own personal study, and then I want to transition into some application-based themes that we can draw out of this first section in Romans. And I'm going to give these to you in four I am statements, or I am not statements, because I think they really grasp the heart of the identity style themes that Paul is introducing to us, even in this first 17 verses in Romans. So here's the toolbox first. Here's things that I look for when I am studying a book like Romans. One is repeated language. Did you guys notice any repeated words? We talked about this in the guys' table, but you guys can shout it out. This is low-hanging fruit. Faith, good. Called, good. Gospel, excellent. These repeated words carry weight. So we should be asking when we see them, why is this there? Why is it repeated? What's being emphasized? Remember, there's the human author but there's also the divine author. All scripture is inspired by God. And so we ought to be asking, how does this repeated language fit into what Paul is trying to communicate? And why did God, in his sovereignty, have Paul put it there? Asking those sorts of questions can really help us get to the heart of the text. Here's a second toolbox tip that you can use in your personal study, is look for identity language. What was some identity words that popped out in these first 17 verses?
Servant.
Saint. Apostle.
Set apart.
Set apart. Beloved. Belong. These words are all communicating something about who God says that I am. Or sometimes we see things that are telling us who God himself is. Here's the third toolbox tip, we'll say. Look at the flow of the argument. So is Paul explaining? Is he transitioning? Is he giving a reason for something? Is he applying something? Looking for key words like but, or so, or therefore. One of the classic phrases you'll hear tossed around in hermeneutics class is, what is that therefore? Therefore. We want to pay attention to these transition contrast words because they clue us in to pit stops or rabbit trails or transitions in Paul's arguments. And here's the last thing, cross-reference with other scripture. Use footnotes or margin text. Ask, where else has God said something similar? And in what context? Because that can really help give us a fuller understanding of what's going on in the text. Okay, before I transition into some four walk-away truths for us from these first 17 verses, are there any questions on the toolbox tips? We're teaching you to fish, not just handing you the fish. All right, great. Well, get ready for some fish. All right, four walk-away truths for the church today. And I've structured these as I am not statements. And I think they will come straight from the text. So here's the first one. I am not my own. The gospel makes me a servant. We see Paul modeling this. How so? How does Paul model this? What are the identity statements you see that he makes about himself?
Servant.
Yep. Doulos, slave, bondservant. Paul introduces himself not with titles of prestige, but with the language of bondservant or slave, someone owned by another. This isn't self-deprecation. It's a gospel-centered identity. Paul's mission, his life, his purpose, they're not self-constructed. They're Christ-constructed. How might this inform or challenge us in the spirit of the age, the expression of the modern self? How does this challenge us? Yeah.
Takes away from serving others.
Yep. Our world is all about the expression of self, the care of self, the putting forward of self, the branding of self, the our social media is all about putting forth the self.
Promoting.
Say again.
Promoting,
yes. That's the word I was looking for. Thank you. But that's not what we see here in these first introductory verses of Romans. The modern culture says, be true to yourself. But Paul's modeling for us, we belong to Christ. We model Christ. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20 says, "You are not your own. You were bought with a price." So an application for us is we ought not to look to form our own identities. We ought to be looking to Christ and his word to form our identity, where we get our value. And this pushes the question, are we living as though we belong to Jesus? Or are we living as if we belong to somebody else or living for ourselves? So, first I am statement, I am not my own. We were bought with a price, and our lives ought to reflect that. Here's the second I am not statement. I am not an island. The gospel places me in a holy, loved, and called community. Where do we see this in the text?
This desire to go be with them, to share mutually.
Yeah. Yeah, you see that in Paul's longing to be with the church at Rome, to be encouraged by them, to encourage them. Where else? Somebody over in this general area. How about in the way that he just identifies his audience? Right? They are called to belong to Jesus Christ. They are loved by God. They are called to be saints. Paul's not just preaching to individuals here. He's preaching to gospel-formed people. They are called out to be something together. They are united to Christ and to one another. They are together loved before the foundations of the world. We'll see later in Romans. They are set apart as saints for God's purposes. What might this mean for how we view the church?
You have to show up.
Man, that's a good one. My good friend Jimmy, who planted a church in Cincinnati, had a saying for his church. He said, two things that I'm going to start saying, but you need to know it came from Jimmy first, okay? He says, church should be written on your calendar in pen, everything else in pencil. I love that. The other thing he says is, sit close, park far, come early, stay late. It's this, both of these together communicate to his people the primacy of the local church. The church is essential. In the New Testament, you don't see Christians without church. We were made for a community. And so it's important that we show up and engage and love and sacrifice and bear one another's burdens and serve and be served by the members of our local church. The local church is the means by which God has ordained his kingdom to advance and his people to grow. And so it's essential that we embrace it as a central part of our identity and not just an add-on. Yeah, we do baseball on Tuesdays and we do group on Thursdays and we do church on Sundays. If that's the characterization of our life, I would suggest that maybe the community that God has built is not central enough for you. So, show up. God didn't make us to be islands. We cannot grow in Christ apart from the people of Christ. And so our lives ought to reflect the priority of the local church. All right, here's the third walk-away statement. I am not in charge. The gospel redefines our ambitions and obligations. Where does this come from in the text?
I think it goes back to the bondservant.
Yeah.
Servant has to do nothing to tell.
Yes. Good. It goes back to the bondservant. Paul has a command, and yet he is eager to obey in verse 14 and 15. I am under obligation, but then I am eager to preach the gospel. Paul's ambition, his driving ambition, isn't autonomy, it's not freedom, it's not chasing his dreams or living his best life now. He is joyfully compelled to serve all people, wise and foolish, insiders and outsiders, and Greek or Jew or barbarian. And in our world, again, which expresses personal freedom and self-expression, Paul shows that true freedom is actually joyful bondage to Christ and sacrificial service to others. Isn't that amazing? Your joy comes not from fewer obligations and more freedom, but more sacrifice for Jesus. Man, friends, that'll preach. I don't have time to preach that, but I could. It is actually so interesting to look at the kind of modern conversations that are happening in the increasingly vocal, conservative, non-Christian kind of political sphere. People like Jordan Peterson and his crowd are kind of advancing a different idea of what true manhood looks like. And Jordan Peterson said recently something like basically that effect. You will find more satisfaction in life by taking on the biggest responsibility you possibly can. And it's just fascinating to me how somebody who's still lost can accidentally hit the nail on the head. because that's what the Bible teaches. Our greatest joy comes not from more freedom, but actually embracing the obligations and the mission that God gives us. So, third walkaway statement, I'm not in charge. I am not in charge. Jesus sets the agenda, or as the little kid song that we sing in our house goes, Jesus is the boss. Jamesy is not the boss. Jesus is the boss. So Jesus is the boss, not you. Here's number four. I am not the hero. The gospel is the power and not us. Where does this come from? What verse? 16 and 17, which says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. Why would Paul not being ashamed of the gospel be significant? Because he was a Pharisee. Because he was a Pharisee? Yes, that's true. That could be potentially shaming. So it's significant that he says he's not ashamed. Why else? People wanted to kill him. Is that what you said? Yeah, that's true.
And it wasn't just that he was a Pharisee, it was like he was the guy.
Yeah.
The guy killing
him. Yep. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He wasn't just a regular old run-of-the-mill Pharisee. He was like top dog Pharisee. Yeah. Let me...
Elsewhere that the gospel sounds like foolishness.
Yes.
Saying something's really powerful and everybody thinks what you're saying is... Yeah.
Yep, the gospel is a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. So it's significant that Paul says he's not ashamed. Let me ask you a question. Where or in what ways might we be ashamed of the gospel? How can that manifest itself in our own life? Yeah, our behaviors sometimes don't really present a positive image of Christ. True. What else?
I am embarrassment to share about him, or if you're in a group with people that are dogging him, dogging religion, afraid to step up and say, hey, this is what he did for me.
Yeah. Yeah, there can be a hesitancy or reluctance to step up and be known as somebody who loves Jesus, especially when other people are putting him down.
When you're told that you're not allowed to talk about it, like in a workplace or like that.
When you're told you're not allowed to talk about that here. Yeah. I think we don't face the types of persecution that many places in the world do. Pastor Josh Weideman just got back from Egypt, and the conversations that the pastors over there are having are, should we all meet together as elders at the same time? Because if somebody comes in here and starts shooting all of us, our church won't have any more pastors. So should one of us zoom in? And we always have a designated survivor, right? That's very different conversations than what we have to have here. We're still faced with having to choose, are we going to be known as a Christian? Are we going to be bold? In a workplace that is sometimes hostile, are we going to stick up for the name of Jesus and maybe risk our job or risk our livelihood for the sake of being a Christ follower? This is one of the things that actually separates, Scripture says, true Christians from the pretenders, right? Jesus says, if you are ashamed of me, I will be ashamed of you at my coming. But there are, on the other hand, people who are not ashamed and who God is not ashamed to be called their God. I love what Paul says when he's writing to the Romans, when he tells them that their faith has increased and become known throughout the whole world. Man, how would you like to be part of that local church who's known through the whole world as somebody who's not ashamed of the gospel? What do you think the rest of the world thinks about the American church? What do you think South Denver thinks of the American church? Like, are we living in such a way that Christ's name is known and people associate churches like Grace Chapel with people who are on fire for the Lord? Friends, that's what I pray happens through our time in Romans together, is that your hearts are transformed so that you can love Jesus, that you're engaged in his mission as a fellow ambassador, and that you get to experience all the joy that the Lord has in store for you if you're willing to give up the things that you hold dear and give yourself to his mission. All right, that is going to conclude our evening tonight. Do you have any follow-up questions before we jump into a really nice and encouraging passage next week? Oh yes, we have bookmarks. So if you've noticed in your books, the questions each week are a little bit light. And so we have some observation, interpretation, application bookmarks. Kate has them there in the back. If you want to go a little bit deeper in your study, these bookmarks will kind of guide you with some questions to help you interact with the text a little bit more. We also have a new opportunity starting here at Grace Chapel, and that is called Sunday Seminars. They're going to be taking place on Sunday mornings at the 9 o'clock hour, and they're going to meet in one of the downstairs rooms down by the gym. You can find more information about that online, but the idea of these is they're short 2 to 4 week seminars or classes that are going to equip us with something practical. Our first one starts this next Sunday, and it's called how to study your Bible. And so if you're interested in getting equipped with some more toolbox-like tips, that's a great opportunity for you. We'll also be doing one on marriage. We'll be doing one on conflict resolution. We'll scatter some practical counseling topics in there. So that's a great opportunity if you guys are interested in doing that. You can find more information online. All right, friends. I think. You know, that's a great question. I hadn't even thought about that, but I'll talk to our tech team and see if we can do that. Yeah?
Is this being recorded so we can see it if we have to miss?
Yes, our morning session is always recorded, and our evening session we decided we might record. Did we record it?
It's recording.
Hey, it's recording. Look at that. So we used to just post it on the women's page, but we'll post it on the men's page too. So the answer to that is yes.
Which is why you repeat questions.
Yes, that's why I repeat questions, not just for you guys, but for the recording. All right, friends, it's such a joy to be with you. I pray the Lord enlarges your hearts so that you are transformed by his love and empowered for his mission. We will see you guys next week.